I wonder if we were to do a survey of everybody in Clydach and ask them what they wanted more than anything else. What is it that they really want from life? Now, you'd no doubt get all kinds of different answers. Some of them perhaps a little bit silly, but I think many of them would come down to pretty much the same few things. And probably top of the list and number two in the list would be these two things: happiness and health. Happiness and help. It doesn't really seem to matter who you are. Those are two things that's almost a universal human desire, isn't it? I want to be healthy and I want to be happy. And to be perfectly honest, if you didn't want those two things, we'd probably think that you were a little bit odd, wouldn't you? Wouldn't we? If you said, well, actually, I don't want to be healthy. I'd rather be ill. We'd think that was a very strange thing. And then if somebody said, you know what, I don't want to be happy. I'd rather be sad. We'd be concerned about that person. So here are two things that are probably right at the top of the desires that people in Clydach, and the folk in Clydach are no different really, to folk all over the world, that really we want more than anything else. We want to be healthy and we want to be happy. And as we look at John chapter 15 this morning, it's those two things that really Jesus is speaking of, at least in the first 11 verses, which are going to be the ones that we're concentrating on this morning. Because in the first five or six verses, he talks about health. And in the next section of verses, through to verse 11, he talks about happiness. Now, you might not have realized that as we were going through, and maybe you need a bit of persuasion that he's really talking about those things. So let me just, right at the beginning, show you in the text that that is indeed Jesus' theme. If you look at chapter 15 and verse 1, Jesus is talking about a vine. So it's clear here that he's talking in metaphor. This is an illustration that Jesus is using. He's the vine, his father is the vine dresser. We'll come back to that in a moment. But now look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Well, if we're going to take that illustration along, as you're, those of you who are gardeners or even vine dressers, maybe for all I know, you know that if you want to keep a plant or a vine healthy, then pruning is a key part of doing that, isn't it? That's part of what goes on, and making sure that the branches are really rooted into the body of the plant, or the branches are rooted into the vine. That's key for their healthiness, isn't it? Because if that changes in any way, then the vine or the branches will end up dying. And as Jesus says in verse 2, they'll be taken away if there's no fruitfulness. And that's the sign of a healthy plant, isn't it? Is it fruitful? So here Jesus is using this illustration of fruitfulness and vines and growing together to talk about healthiness, so that we can ask ourselves the question, well, do you really want to be healthy? Well, here's how. And what about happiness then? Well, that's really in the second part of the section that we read together. And I'm thinking particularly about verse 11 here, where Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Well, that's happiness, isn't it? We might say joy is a bit more than happiness, but it's no less than happiness. That here is Jesus Christ talking about joyfulness or happiness. So do you want to be healthy? Do you want to be happy? Well, John chapter 15 is going to have something vital for us this morning if we want to be both healthy and happy. Well, before we can look at the detail then of how Jesus goes on to explain to us how we can be healthy or happy, we need to do a little quick recap to make sure that we haven't forgotten the story that's gone before. Because as Jesus is talking here, he began to speak back in chapter 14. He's going to continue right through to the end of chapter 17. And just like we wouldn't jump into a book at chapter 4 or 5 and expect to understand what's going on, so here we would be foolish if we just jumped into chapter 15 without reminding us of what's gone before. So do you remember the context in which Jesus is speaking? He's had these 3 years of ministry here on earth. He's lived this perfect life. He's taught all these different things. But now He's really rapidly approaching the time of the crucifixion. He's begun to explain to his disciples at the Last Supper what it is going to happen to him, that he is going to die on the cross. And this, as it were, are part of what you might consider to be his last words before that crucifixion. There's more things that he's going to say, certainly, but as far as a sustained message to his disciples, this is it. And in this message, he's preparing them and helping them to understand that after the crucifixion, life is going to be very different. All the disciples have known for the last 3 years is following Jesus around. And really, Jesus has done almost everything for them. He's the one who's done the miracles, he's done the teaching, he's done the healing, all the different things. It's all really been about him. And there's been little occasions where they've been able to do their own thing, but mostly it's all been about Jesus. But now, he's going away. Do you remember that's what he said in chapter 14? That he's going away. And he needs to prepare them for that. That they're going to be ready for that. And he wants them to understand, as we saw in chapter 14, that even though he's going away, he's also coming back. Let me give you some examples from chapter 14 to remind you of that. Look at verse 19, for example, of chapter 14. Jesus says, "A little while longer," and this is hours, not days, remember now, "a little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me, and because I live, you will also live." That phrase particular, "because I live, you will also live." Jesus is going to pick up what that phrase means in this illustration of the vine in just a moment. "And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me." Again, this idea of the vine, the branches being joined to the vine, "and I in you." It's all here. And then he talks about commandments and love, which again we've just read about in chapter 15. So there's very similar themes right throughout this section. But here's the kind of thing that's slightly odd, isn't it? That Jesus is talking about being in them and they in him and how they will see him again, even though the world's not going to see him, they're going to see him and he's going to be with them and all of this. But actually what's going to happen is that Jesus is going to die on the cross, be buried in a tomb, and yes, wonderfully, gloriously, he's going to be raised from the dead, but it's only going to be a few short weeks before he's going to ascend back to heaven, and then he's going to be in heaven, apparently away from his disciples. So how can Jesus, after the ascension, be in and near and with his disciples? Well, that's what Jesus is going to explain in chapter 15. And that's one of the reasons why this chapter is so helpful to us. Because although you and I don't know what it would have been like, really, to have walked with Jesus there in Palestine 2,000 years ago, to have seen the feeding of the 5,000, or to have watched Jesus walk on the water, we don't really know what that's like, do we? But we do know what it's like to live on this side of the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. So as Jesus was preparing the disciples for a change, that change has affected us too. And that's the reality that we know. So what Jesus is preparing his disciples for here in John 14 through 17, that's exactly our experience today. And that's one of the reasons why this passage is incredibly helpful to us. So what is it that Jesus says to his disciples? Well, firstly, do you remember the first thing that he talked about? Is that he was talking about health. So how do you be healthy? Well, let's look at the first 8 verses. How can we be healthy? Verse 1, Jesus says here that he is the true vine. Now, we need to understand that the idea of a vine was used right throughout the Old Testament. All kinds of different places in the Old Testament, the illustration of a vine was used. And it was used of the nation of Israel. They were God's vine, as it were. And Jesus says here that he is the true vine. He's the real thing, the real deal. I'm sure you've had plenty of experiences of maybe you've bought something, particularly if you've tried to get something on the cheap. Maybe you've gone down to the market, or maybe you've bought something on eBay, and it's almost too good to be true. And it's excellent value, so you think. And then you look at it a bit more closely, or after a few months it starts to wear more quickly than you imagine, or even to break, and you realize that this wasn't actually the real deal. Yeah. And Jesus is saying here, look, I'm the true vine. I'm the real deal. If you want to know what it's really like to be a follower of God, a believer of God, if you really want to know what it's like to be God's son, Israel was called God's son, wasn't it, in the Old Testament often, then you need to look at Jesus Christ. He's the true vine. He's the one who really shows what it's like. And certainly you can say that of Israel and so on, but there are many times when Israel let themselves down and many times that they didn't fulfill all that was expected of them. But Jesus, he's the true vine. He's the one that has the real vitality, the real spiritual life, as it were. And his Father, God the Father, is the vine dresser. So we've got these two slightly different roles for God the Son, Jesus, and God the Father. This life comes through Jesus Christ, but the Father then has this other role of a gardener, a farmer, or a vine dresser. And his job is to prune and to deal with the problems and so on that are going to be there as we look at the branches of the vine later on. Verse 2 then. Every branch in me, and let's just pause there, so let's understand the illustration. Jesus is the true vine, but then in the vine are various branches. And those branches, it's clear as we go through, are individual men and women and boys and girls. And if you're a Christian here this morning, then you're a branch as part of the true vine. And the fundamental part of that illustration is that we get our life, therefore, from the vine itself, doesn't it? That it's the same sap, as it were, that's going through all the vine and all the various branches, and so it is with us. Our very lifeblood, our spiritual lifeblood, comes from Jesus Christ. None of us exist. And of course, it also means that we're related to one another, aren't we? We're all kind of joined together. Because we're all joined to the vine, we're all joined to one another. And that's, again, a very common illustration in the Bible, isn't it? Sometimes we have the illustration of the body, don't we? Different limbs or different parts of the body all joined together. Here it's a similar idea, different branches all joined together as part of this vine. But what this section is to remind us of is that actually not every branch in the vine is healthy. And verse 2 makes that very clear. There are two different types of branches, it seems, in verse 2. Can you see those two different types of branches? Those that bear fruit and those that do not bear fruit. So those that do not bear fruit at the beginning and those that bear fruit at the end. These two different types of branches. Now you might think, well, hang on, it's a little bit strange, isn't it? That a branch that is in Jesus could be taken away. And a branch that's in Jesus could be effectively dead and not bear fruit. That doesn't seem to fit with what we know, does it? Let me give you some examples that would seem maybe to say something a little bit different from that. Let's look at John chapter 6 and verse 37, for example. Because there Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. But in John 15, we're told about a branch being taken away from the vine. And what about John chapter 10 and verse 28? Because here Jesus says, again talking about his followers, I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And again, that doesn't seem to quite match with what we're reading in John 15, verse 2, doesn't it? That every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So what is Jesus saying? Well, we need to be a little bit careful, don't we? Because we need to remember that this is a parable or an illustration that Jesus is using here in John 15. And as with all parables, if we push all the details too far, we can often go too far in our understanding of what the passage is talking about. And here, I think what Jesus is saying here, he's saying that there are some branches, you know, that seem just to be joined onto the vine, and maybe to us looking on, they look like ordinary branches. And as we look around here in church, it's impossible. impossible for me to be 100% sure which vines are really rooted in Jesus Christ. In other words, which people here this morning are genuinely faithful followers of Jesus Christ and have trusted in him for salvation. I trust with God's help I've got a fairly good idea, but I'm not certain about that. I can't be certain about that. And we read, don't we, in the Gospels that on that day, on the day of judgment, many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this for you and do that for you? Didn't we appear to be branches, in other words? And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And here in John chapter 15 and verse 2 is effectively another warning along those lines. That it's possible to fool other people. It might even be possible to fool yourself. That you're really part of the branch, that you're really joined in, as it were. But there's a test, you see, that can sort out the genuine from the fake. Now, that's what we need, isn't it? When we're buying goods and we're not sure about where they come from, and maybe it seems too good to be true, it's great if you've got a test that you can perform. Is this really genuine or not? You might go to a shop and they put the 20-pound note or something under a little lamp, and they can test, is it genuine or is it false? Well, here's the test for people who claim to be Christians, or at least one of the tests. A key test, is there fruit? That's what really matters. And here's what Jesus is saying. If there's fruit, then that's a sign of life, isn't it? You know that, don't you? If you were to go into the garden and you were to see a plant or a vine and it was blossoming and it was bearing fruit, you wouldn't think, oh, I wonder if that plant is dead or alive. You'd be confident, well, I can see from the fruit that this plant is alive. And there's fruit there. It's a healthy plant. But of course, if there's no fruit, you fear for it. And that's what Jesus is saying here. That it's possible within a church like this for there to be branches that maybe we all think are in Jesus, but actually are not really rooted in him at all. And there's the test. Is there fruit? Because if the life is flowing through the vine into the branches, there will be fruit. So if you want to be healthy, and of course if it's not obvious already, let me make it plain. When we talk about being healthy, we're talking about spiritual health here, not physical health, because that's what Jesus is concerned about. If you want to be spiritually healthy, then you need, as it were, the lifeblood of Jesus Christ spiritually flowing through your veins. That's what matters. And when that happens, you will bear fruit. Now, what does that fruit look like? How do you know if you're somebody who's bearing fruit or not? That's important, isn't it? It's important that we understand and know that. What does it mean to bear fruit? How do we know what that actually means? Well, thankfully, Jesus goes on to explain what that means in verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me, if you're really a branch, not just a branch that's kind of stuck on, as it were, but a branch that's really abiding in Jesus, and my words abide in you, so part of this kind of life stream, as it were, that's flowing through the vine, into the branches, flowing through Jesus, into us, part of that lifeblood, as it were, is the Word of God. That's one of the things that will flow, the words of Jesus Christ, his words. They'll abide in us too. So that's one of the tests that we can use, as it were. Is the Word of Jesus Christ really dwelling in us? Is it part of us? How often do we consider and think about Jesus' words? Do we even care about what Jesus says? I mean, if we can go through our lives for days at a time and not really be interested in the Word of God, then maybe there's something that we need to be very concerned about, surely. Because here Jesus is saying is, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can't really separate, you see, Jesus from his words. The two go together. And if we claim, therefore, to abide in Jesus Christ, then his words will abide in us. They'll abide in our hearts. They'll abide in our minds. And, of course, different people here, depending on maybe how long you've been a Christian or all kinds of other factors as well, will perhaps know the Bible to different extents. And those of us who've had the privilege of being able to study at Bible college or preach, you would expect us to have perhaps be able to bring verses to mind maybe a little bit more easily than others. Otherwise, our college education wouldn't have done us any good. But
whoever we are, and even however long we've been a Christian, we ought to know something of God's word. And God's word ought to be precious to us. And it may be that sometimes you find it difficult to bring things to mind. I think we all do that, preachers too. We find it difficult to bring things to mind. But is that where our heart is? Does our heart love the word of God? Do we look to the scriptures and to our knowledge of the scriptures to help us as we live our lives? You see, if the words of Jesus are not abiding in us, then we haven't got this life that is spoken of here. So as we continue in verse 7 to understand what it means to be fruitful, we've begun then with one of the causes of that fruitfulness is the word abiding in us. Now here's part of what that means now. You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. You shall ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Excuse me a moment. By this my Father is glorified, verse 8, that you bear much fruit. So what's Jesus saying here? Well, what makes you fruitful? Well, the whole point of this illustration is to say that we're rooted in Jesus and we get everything from Jesus. That's the point of the illustration. And therefore, it's not about, hey, do you know what? This person, when they became a Christian, they suddenly became really clever and really good and they were just able to do all this kind of stuff in their own strength. And that's not what it's about at all, is it? You see, the Christian, the one who's abiding in Jesus Christ, the one who's really in him, the branch that's really part of the vine, knows more than anything else its absolute dependence on the vine. Do you see? And therefore, what changes about the Christian, perhaps more than anything else, is that the Christian is somebody who prays. The Christian is somebody who relies on God, not on their own strength. So it's not therefore necessarily about the things that we're doing, as it were. But here what Jesus is saying is one of the things that will mark out a Christian is that a Christian is someone who's going to ask. They're going to ask. And not only that, because lots of people do ask for certain things, but they'll ask what you desire and it shall be done. So what does this mean? Well, I used to think it meant when I was a teenager, I used to get excited by verses like this because there was all sorts of things that I wanted. And I thought, therefore, well, I'd quite like a Ferrari. I couldn't even drive at this point. But I'd quite like a Ferrari or whatever it might be. And that's what I desire. And I'll ask for it. And I ended up with a Talbot Horizon eventually was my first car. Not quite what I desired. What was the problem? Well, the problem really was that I was desiring the wrong thing. And that's at least one of the reasons why God didn't give me what I desired. Do you see what I mean? So what marks out the Christian here is not that God is at his beck and call, and that God, as it were, has written a blank check. Pay Mark Barnes, and then I can fill in underneath whatever it is that I want, present it to the bank of heaven, and I get my Ferrari. That's not what's being promised here. Not at all what's being promised here. What is being promised here is this, that because we're bound into the branch, that the life of Jesus is flowing from the vine into the branches, so too the desires of Jesus are flowing from the vine into the branches. Do you see? So that our desires, therefore, are Jesus's desires. And therefore, when we ask what we desire, what's changed is not that God is somehow going to give out a Ferrari that he was reluctant to give out before, but the point is, I don't ask for Ferraris any longer because my desires have changed. Now, if anyone wants to give me a Ferrari, I'm not going to turn that down, but there are more important things in life, and part of growing up is learning that, isn't it? And therefore, as our desires change, so our prayers change. And what we find that as we become more spiritually healthy, our prayers are much more in line with the prayers of Jesus Christ. And the things that we desire and the things that we pray for are the very same things that the Lord Jesus desires and the things that he prays for. And therefore it shall be done, as it were. Because what we're praying for are not things that are opposed to what Jesus wants, but they're things that are in line with what Jesus wants. And that's something that's remarkable in the life of a Christian. And those of you who have become Christians, you know that, don't you? That one of the things that's really changed in your life is that your desires have changed. And many of the things that used to be really important to you are not quite so important any longer. And new things come and take their place, particularly your love, of course, for Jesus Christ himself. So you ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you, because your desires have been conformed to the desire of Jesus Christ. And that, therefore, verse 8, is how we can bear much fruit. Because as we're praying for particular things and our desires have changed, therefore we're praying for these things, we're finding then that our prayers are answered. Well, that's a fruitful life, isn't it? Now, what is it that we're praying for? There is a tendency, I think, in all of us, isn't it, when we're going through difficulty or trouble, or maybe even we want things, or there is a tendency in all of us, isn't it, to look to God to find the solution outside of ourselves. So maybe there's some kind of trouble that you're experiencing, and you want to pray to God about that trouble. That's a very natural thing, a very good thing to do. The tendency probably that all of us have is we pray that God would take the trouble away. Maybe there's one particular person causing real difficulty or trouble. We pray that God would deal with that person. Maybe there's a worry over a redundancy. Maybe there's been a notice given in work and there's a consultation going on and certain percentage of the staff are going to be let go. We pray, probably, don't we, that it wouldn't be me who loses their job. Well, very often we find that through trouble and difficulty, what the Lord wants to do is actually to use the trouble or the difficulty to shape us and to change us. And one of the things that we learn as a Christian, as we grow in our Christian lives, is that very often when God answers prayer, he doesn't always, perhaps even doesn't often, answer prayer by changing our external circumstances, but he very often answers prayer by changing us. Have you noticed that? So actually, we find that maybe it's this person who's causing us trouble and we pray that God would deal with that person and stop them doing it. And perhaps sometimes we find that God doesn't answer that prayer in the way that we want. But you know, maybe it's the desire of Jesus that through that very difficult experience, we would become more like Jesus. Maybe more patient, more forbearing. Maybe more able to deal with difficulty and trouble in a right way. Perhaps not losing our temper, but dealing with things in a strong way. And if we pray, therefore, not just, Lord, will you deal with that person? Instead of that, pray instead, Lord, would you help me? Would you help me to deal with this problem? Would you make me more like Jesus Christ? Would you give me the patience that I need? Would you give me the wisdom that I need to be able to deal with that? We'll probably find it more likely that God would answer a prayer like this. And that's real fruitfulness, isn't it? Because if all God does is deal with an external problem, that's not really fruitfulness in us, is it? But if God actually deals with us and makes us stronger and makes us wiser and makes us more gracious and makes us more patient and makes us more loving or whatever it is, that's real fruit, isn't it? Because we're growing. That's a sign of healthiness. It's growth. And really, that's what Jesus is speaking of in chapter 15 and verse 2. That's where I'm coming from, this idea that very often when we're praying about things, fruitfulness comes by God dealing with us rather than necessarily God dealing with others. Can you see that in verse 2? Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. All right? Now, we could think, oh, well, this branch that bears fruit, what that branch really needs is to be fastened to the wall so it really catches. You don't fasten vines to walls, do you? But the wires or whatever they have, fastened to the wire in such a way that it really catches the sun. And let's make sure this vine is watered properly. Maybe that's what you and I would think the vine needs. That kind of external thing. It needs sun, it needs water. But actually what Jesus says here is what the vine really needs is pruning. And that's what God so often does in our lives. So if you find yourself praying for external things and those things are not being answered, I'm not saying stop praying for those things at all. I'm not saying that. But I am saying don't only pray for external things. Because it may be that you and I need to pray that we'd be pruned. We need to pray that God would knock off the rough edges from our lives, as it were. And really what Jesus is speaking of here is what we read in the book of Hebrews, isn't it? Do you remember what is said in the book of Hebrews, that the Lord, whom the Lord loves, he chastens? Hebrews 12, verse 6. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? If you're without chastening, then you are illegitimate and not sons. And verse 11 of Hebrews 12. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit. Do you see? The peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. It's exactly the same principle, that those God loves, he prunes or chastens, molds to be more like Jesus Christ. That's a fruitful life that Jesus is describing here. But of course, I've described here how it is that we can be spiritually healthy. That need for fruitfulness, that looking to God to prune us and to shape us and to make us in what we need to be. But we mustn't miss the warning that we touched on earlier in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. We've touched already on the idea that there are these branches that kind of appear to be joined in, but they're not really abiding in Jesus. They're just almost kind of stuck on, not really getting life from Jesus Christ. And we need to be very clear, don't we, that within a church like this, and I guess we're no different really from any other church, do we? It is possible to fool ourselves even, and certainly to fool other people. And we need to take this seriously, don't we? And ask ourselves, can I see evidence of the fruit that I've described? Maybe as I've been talking about what we should be praying for, and talked about what Jesus desires, asking what you desire, maybe your response to that has been, well, I don't want God to change me. I want God to change other people. It's them that are the problem, not me. I'm not going to pray that God should change me. God should change them. They're at fault. Well, if you responded like that, that may be a sign that you're not really in the vine. And if you're not really in the vine, then verse 2 is clear, isn't it? That God the Father, the vine dresser, will take that branch away. And sadly, there are examples of that, aren't there, right throughout history, of people who seem to be following the Lord Jesus, but actually then things maybe got difficult or whatever the reason, and the branches end up being taken away. And we mustn't think that because we regularly attend Bethel Evangelical Church that we're immune to this. We need to examine our own hearts, don't we? And really look at the Lord to soften and to mould us, that we may bear fruit. Well, that's something of the healthiness of the vine, and therefore the spiritual healthiness of the Christian. Let's move on more briefly now, verses 9, particularly through to 11, and look at the happiness of the Christian. Because here in these verses, we have a little bit of a change of emphasis from Jesus. In verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. We have this lovely illustration right throughout these chapters, really, of our relationship to Jesus is modeled on Jesus' relationship to his Father. Isn't that a wonderfully precious thing? That our relationship with Jesus is modeled on Jesus' relationship with his Father. And that's one of the lovely things about Jesus, because he really does understand what it is to be human, doesn't he? He understands what it is to go through difficulties and troubles. Precisely because he is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he became man. So he knows what it is to have human frailties and human weakness just as we do. But he also knows what it is to have a heavenly Father, as he explains here. He knows the Father's love, and what Jesus does, as it were, is he treats us in the same way as he himself is treated. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. And then we have this wonderful expression, abide in my love, rest in my love, stay in my love, remain in my love, dwell in my love. Can you think of a better place to be? Maybe some of you have already been, maybe some of you are planning to go on holidays. And very often when you're planning a holiday, one thing that you really want from a holiday, isn't it, is a rest. You perhaps feel a need of that. I really need a rest. And maybe you're looking through the catalogue or you're going on the websites, and I don't know whether for you it's beaches or something else, but something you just can get away from it and just to have a rest. And maybe you've got a little cabin or a beach hut, or this is the little place you can go, and that's where you're just going to stay and rest. Well, spiritually speaking, that's what Jesus is offering to us. And this is not something that you've only got 4 weeks a year and that's your limit. But this is something all day, every day, we can come and we can abide and dwell and rest in the love of Jesus Christ. And it empowers us and it fills us and it thrills us. And if we are abiding in the love of Jesus Christ and really knowing the love of Jesus Christ, what does that mean? Well, our experience of the love of Jesus Christ really comes through our conversion, doesn't it? That's where it really hits home. We can read about the love of God and the love of Jesus in the Bible, certainly. But at the moment at which we're converted, whether we're able to precisely know exactly when that moment happened, or we look back at a period of time, but we realize we're converted. We realize that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We realize that Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And we look to the cross and we see there love in a way that this world can never offer or never match. And we see the joy of sins forgiven and of peace with God. We realize the changed lives and the changed desire in our own hearts. We see the positive things that God and Jesus Christ have done in our lives. And we realize that even in all that, we're just paddling in the shallows of the love of Jesus Christ and the love of God. And there's a great ocean, vast of blessing out there. And what a difference that makes in our lives. And verse 10 tells us, doesn't it, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Again, there's a little bit of a warning here, isn't there? That actually, just knowing this love, in a sense, is not enough. There's no doubt at all in the scriptures that God's love is gracious, that God's love is a precious gift. But equally, there's no doubt in scriptures that continuing in that love requires obedience from the Christian, doesn't it? And really, we're going back to verse 7 here in sometimes, of this idea of healthiness. Because that it's important that we understand that the happiness stems from, no pun intended, but it stems from the healthiness. It's the healthiness that brings the happiness. When we're spiritually healthy, as our desires are being changed and shaped to be more like Jesus Christ, because it shall be done for you, that makes us happy. So what's the Christian praying, the spiritually healthy Christian? What's he praying? Well, he's praying, do you remember, not just that God would change other people and deal with them with all the problems that they're causing me, but the Christian is praying that God would change him. And maybe we think, do you know what? That person was in the wrong, but I should have been more patient. So we pray for patience, we ask forgiveness, and we pray that God would make us patient. And actually, it's the desire of Jesus' heart that we should be more patient, and we find that it shall be done for us, and we become more patient. And as we become more patient, you know what? You become more happy. And here's the irony. The person could be dealt with. The thing could be finished and done. But we could still be unhappy about that. We could still bear the grudge of what the person did. We could still look back with anger at that person and end up being bitter, even if it's finished and dealt with. I'm sure we've all had experiences like that, haven't we? Of things that have happened in the past and they're finished, they're done, but the pain remains, the unhappiness, the sadness remains. But when God changes us, gives us contentment, we find that the happiness, and more than that, the happiness comes with it, even the joy, verse 11. So we end up keeping the commandments of God because we're being changed and become more like Jesus Christ. We're abiding in him instead of at times pushing God away. We find that we're embracing and accepting all that God offers. And therefore, Jesus says these things, verse 11, I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you. Now here's the wonderful thing. The joy in your life, the happiness in your life and in mine, is not something that we conjure up within ourselves. I don't think we're capable of doing that always, are we? It's not something we conjure up within ourselves. It's something that's given to us. This is again the illustration of the vine and the branches, do you see? Where does this joy come from? It comes through the vine into the branches. It's not kind of dropped on from outside. It's not kind of just worked up by ourselves. It comes through the vine. It's his joy that remains in us. And that your joy, therefore, may be full. Imagine this great, big, glorious vine pumping joy into this little branch that's you and me. Well, the branch is going to be full of joy, isn't it? Because Jesus Christ is full of joy and has more to give than we could possibly receive. So if you want to be spiritually healthy and you want to be happy, then we need to be part of the vine, don't we? But maybe here this morning, you know that you're not part of the vine, that you're existing on your own, as it were. And there you are, and you'd love these things that we've talked about. You'd love to be spiritually healthy. You'd love to be happy. And maybe you believe with all your heart that the only place you're going to find that is in Jesus Christ. Here's the wonderful thing. That all of these branches that Jesus has spoken on here, all of these branches around us, they're grafted in, as Paul puts it in Romans 9. And you could be someone here this morning who currently is outside of this, who's not experiencing these promises. But by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, by trusting in him and his death on the cross and his perfect life for your salvation, you can become part of the vine. You can have that new life that Jesus offers, and it can be yours. And you can join in all that we've been talking about. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you for the life that we have in Jesus Christ. And Father, we do pray that you would help us never to fool ourselves thinking that we have life when we don't. And Father, we pray that you would help us to take seriously these words of Jesus about what it means to be spiritually healthy. Not just asking for more water or more sun or whatever it might be, but letting the vine dresser prune us and shape us. And even asking that he would do that, so that his desires and the desires of Jesus Christ can be made real in our lives, that we might be obedient, keep the commandments, and abide in his love. And Lord, if there are those here this morning who know nothing of this yet, oh Father God, we pray that they might see the glory of Jesus Christ and come to him in repentance and faith. For we pray in his name. Amen.